every one of us who dies under the curse of sin, we are deserving of it. Jesus was not deserving of death. He died blameless, sinless. He died as the full restoration of the blessing. He died as the only one who had fulfilled the laws of God. Therefore, he didn't deserve it. He died as the restored blessing. Therefore, he was resurrected as the restored blessing. But to satisfy God's wrath, someone had to die. And Jesus stepped in so that you didn't have to. Adam revoked the blessing. Abram received a promise of the blessing. The law reflected the blessing, but Jesus restored the blessing for us. Can we welcome all of our online family today? We're so grateful that you're with us as well. Hey, you're watching on YouTube, so go ahead and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Help us get to 2,500 subscribers. We surpassed 1,000 earlier this year. We're looking to get to 2,500, reaching more people. And I know that you haven't subscribed because we still have an average of around 3,000 people a week that watch our content and only 1,000 subscribers. So there's 2,000 of you out there who have not subscribed. Please do that so you never miss a piece of the word that we have for you. Let's jump into our Bibles. I got two places in Scripture for you, Galatians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I want to warn you, today I've got several scriptures throughout the Bible. And so I would encourage you to take notes on this, or maybe you are not a live note taker, but you like to take notes afterward. You can watch the YouTube video tomorrow or this week and take notes. But I want to take us through a biblical journey, and I want to help you today understand the blessing a little bit better. Now, last week, and in that short clip, it sounded like I was very angry. I wasn't angry, I was passionate. But last week, we talked about the three functions of the blessing of God on our lives from Genesis chapter 1. There are three elements to the blessing that it empowers us to do. Number one is to produce. We are called to produce. The blessing doesn't produce things for us. The blessing empowers us to produce. The second thing is presence. To see the fruit of the blessing, we must show up even when it is difficult. That's what I was preaching back there in that video. And then lastly, the power. The blessing of God empowers us to use the resources that God put in the ground to produce things. The reason why I say that is because there's a lot of bad teaching out there that anytime you need a paycheck, you can just Ronda Shondai and go wait by the mailbox and God will deliver it for you. That's not how God works. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says that that will happen every time. Now, does God supply in certain ways like that? Absolutely. I've had checks in the mail unexpectedly, but it was because I had some kind of connection to the source of the finances. Does that make sense? So the person who sent me the check knew who I was. It wasn't an unexpected thing. They knew what they were doing. And so in reality, the blessing empowers us to find and seek out resources, to show up in places where people haven't called us to be, and to produce things that people didn't think we could produce. And I think that it's important that the church understands this, because when you have a blessed mentality, you won't walk around feeling defeated about everything. And even when you are defeated according to the world standards, God says you are still blessed. If you go read your Bible, you will see a plethora of characters who, according to the world standards, were defeated, and yet God still called them blessed. And we'll look at that actually in the last week of this learning series. But today I want to take you on a biblical journey, and I want to teach you today about what the Scripture calls the blessing of Abraham. Somebody say the blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham. I want to walk with you through Scripture today. I don't know if I'll preach in the sense of like getting loud and abrasive and passionate, but I want our church to not just have an emotion when it comes to the Bible. I want us to have head knowledge when it comes to Scripture. Because you can get really excited about what your pastor's preaching, but not really understand it up here. And you can feel emotionally attached to the Word of God, but not have, the way I say it is this, the Word of God is kind of like a math equation. It's this plus this equals this. God has very clearly lined out some things for us. But if we skip ahead to the answer without understanding the problem that that answer is solving, we'll be emotionally attached to it, but we don't know how to describe it or explain it to somebody else. And our job as disciples is to not individualize the Word of God and go, oh, I'm so excited about what God has done for me. Our job is to be able to explain and teach it to other disciples as they're coming up. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is what I want to educate you to do today, and we're going to go back and have a continuation of last week's message about our wonderful friends Adam and Eve, naked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, last week we looked at the blessing that God spoke over them. Today I want to take it a step further and look at the revoking of the blessing of God in their lives. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says this: "The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it." Let's just stop there. He blessed them, and then he said, "Now get to work." Men of this church, if I'm your pastor, if you're going to allow me to be your pastor right now, I bless you in the name of Jesus. Now go get to work. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now, I think most of us know how the story ends. If you don't, we're going to go to Genesis 3 and look at the first six verses to see how this story pans out. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman — notice he didn't say to the man, he said to the woman — "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die." "You won't die," the serpent said, "for God knows that when you eat it from your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So the problem here in a lot of bad context is that we blame Eve for the fall of man. And I'm going to make a statement that may shock you. It wasn't Eve's fault. These ladies are into it today. She's heard this message probably before. I've probably said this before. It was actually Adam's fault. And there's a couple reasons why you can pull this from Scripture. We infer things. In the gaps of Scripture, there is inference sometimes. And one of those things is she gave the fruit to Adam, who was there with her. He's standing there, but not taking the role of leadership for his family like he was supposed to. The second thing, though, if you go back to Genesis 2, whom did God give the instruction to not eat from the fruit of the tree? Which means Eve had secondhand knowledge of the instruction of God, which means Adam did not instruct his wife clearly enough on what God's instruction actually was. Because she didn't quote what God said, she created a narrative that didn't exist. She said, "We don't eat from it. Oh, we also can't touch it or we'll die." That was not true. And this is the first married couple who had a communication breakdown that just happened to ruin all of humanity. And by the way, if you want to learn how to fix that, come to our ladies' night and our men's nights later this year. So this is the origin story of sin. In theology, the study of Scripture, the study of God, we refer to this as the doctrine of original sin. Now, this is confirmed in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man," and notice it didn't say one woman, "one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." Romans is teaching us that the reason why sin was able to enter the world was because of Adam revoking the blessing of God on his life. Adam allowed sin to enter the world. Therefore, we all are sinners. We all fall because of sin. I've had people tell me, "You can't call a kid a sin. You can't say kids have sinned." Kids sin all the time. Like, from the moment they come out of their womb, they are full of pride and selfishness and greed. I'm like, "I want my wife back, but this baby is greedy all over my wife." There's sin inside of us. Now, does that mean that God damns every little baby? Absolutely not. His grace is so much more sufficient for those that do not understand the salvation of Christ, but sin still exists. We can't deny that. Why does it exist? Because Adam was the first human being who was given the responsibility and the authority of the blessing of God. And when he allowed the enemy to not deceive him, ooh, pay attention, but to deceive the woman whom he was put in charge of, he revoked the blessing. The enemy didn't deceive Adam. The enemy deceived Eve. But because Adam did not use the authority and the empowerment and the dominion that we talked about last week to correct his wife, what happened? He allowed, not she allowed. He allowed sin. Because the blessing of God was on him to work the ground. The blessing of God was on him to take dominion. Did Eve have the blessing too? Absolutely. But he was the one there to protect the blessing. Through one man, sin entered the world. Because one man whom God trusted with the blessing revoked the blessing. But then scripture outlines three elements of the temptation that Eve faced. It said when she saw that the fruit was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eye, and that it was desirable for wisdom, she ate of the fruit and then she gave some to Adam. 1 John 2:16 says it this way, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." Now, we explain away this original sin context by saying Eve ate the fruit, and that's why sin came. But John, the writer, he says eating of the fruit was really a revealing of the hearts of man and woman. The eating of the fruit was not the sin. It was the lust that she had for the fruit. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Every sin goes back to these three things. Pornography is the lust of the eyes. It's the lust of the flesh when we take action on that. It's also the pride of life. You know why pornography is such a struggle and such an addiction for so many men and women? Because it's one of the few sins that accompanies all three of these categories. It's the pride of life. Someone who I do not know, I can control them in my mind. But I can't control the person I'm married to. The fruit was a revealing of what was going on in their hearts. God creates these perfect human beings, and yet, because he gave them free will, they still had the will to lust. They had the will to have pride. When Adam ate the fruit, I personally believe this, when Adam ate the fruit, he operated in the same lust and the same pride that Eve did. I truly believe in my heart of hearts, I can't prove this scripturally. I'm not trying to say this is theology or doctrine or anything. I truly believe that if Adam had taken authority over the situation, that God's grace would have been revealed in such a huge manner in that moment. But because Adam sided with lust and pride, sin entered the world. That one action created the monstrosity that we have in society today. Like, we look at wars and rumors of wars, and we look at egotistical people, and we look at greedy people, and we go, God, why? Why? Go look at your Bible. Adam. That's why. Adam's the reason why that happens. We have free will, but Adam opened the door for sin. Now, let's look at God's countermeasure to this sin problem. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we're introduced to a man named Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Now, we know this man as Abraham. This is before God changed his name. His name is Abram, and he shows up on the scene unexpectedly. God chooses him as the one to be a carrier of a newly restored blessing. I want you to know these two terms for the moment. Adam revoked the blessing. Abram received the blessing. Now, here's a third phrase for you. However, no one had yet restored the blessing. I'm taking you on a journey here. Adam and Eve blessed. Adam revoked the blessing because he chose to sin against God. Abram receives word or a promise of the blessing, but the blessing is not yet restored. Abraham receives this promise of a blessing, and over hundreds of years after this one event where God speaks over Abram, he gives birth to an entire nation. We now know them as the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, the Israelites. As they grow, they begin to take over land. As they grow, they become more and more powerful. They become God's prophesied people. He said to him, I will make you into a great nation. And this is the promised nation of Israel. Abram's seed, Abram's offspring begins to grow into the millions and the multi-millions. But because of sin, somebody say sin. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. These people turn against God over and over and over. You know what's funny to me? My ADD kicked in for a second. Excuse me. What's funny to me is when I read the Old Testament, I think how stupid they are. And I know you do too. And then when I sit on it for a second, I go, oh crap, that's me. There's nothing different between the Old Testament people and us. We still are called to be followers of God, and yet we mess up and we try to do our own thing. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it comes in. We make bad decisions. But here it is, the Old Testament, and in Deuteronomy, God raises up a leader named Moses. And Moses introduces the law of God. Verse 26 says, see, this is God speaking to the people, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. I want to go deeper into the law today for just a minute because I want you to understand the purpose of the law. In the minds of the Israelites, when God said that if you obey these commands, you will be blessed, if you disobey, you'll be cursed, in their minds, they thought that this was the restoration of the blessing. Remember, Adam revoked the blessing, Abram received the promise of the blessing, but no one had restored it yet. So when Moses comes on the scene and he spends time with God on top of a mountain for 40 days and he comes back and he all of a sudden he has these new rules and regulations, to the Israelites, they don't see this as legalistic. Because in these days, any tribe you were a part of or any culture you were a part of, you obeyed some god. So for them, this was like repentance time. They're going, oh my gosh, this is great. Our God loves us so much that he's restoring the blessing through his commands. But there was a major flaw with that idea. Sin. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Which is why when God gave Moses the law and Moses begins to communicate to the people, don't do these things, only do these things, guess what they didn't do? These things that God wanted them to do. The law in itself was flawed. Not because God is flawed, but because God was not yet restoring the blessing. Adam revoked the blessing. Abram received the promise of the blessing. The law reflected the blessing, but it did not restore the blessing. The law was just a glimpse into the blessing. God says, if you will obey my commands, you will see so much harvest in your lifetime. Your nation will continue to expand. God gives them over and over. If you will obey my commands, this is what the blessing of God looks like. If you disobey, this is what the curse looks like. And so here are these people, and every Sunday they feel blessed because the priest goes and makes the sacrifice of a pure, spotless lamb. And when he does this, the blood of the lamb covers the sins of the people. This is what God told them. So they feel blessed. And then they wake up on Tuesday. And their kids are acting a fool. And the law says, if your kids are acting a fool, stone them to death. My kid lied to me. Stone them to death. And they take the law to this place of complete animosity. And the people who are in power, the priests, the Levitical priests, over time, they begin to distort the law into explaining to the people that you're not blessed because you keep breaking the law. Only we are blessed because we are the only ones who follow the law. And the way that they followed the law is they created new laws that God never intended for them to follow. They created man-made laws. And sure enough, the law becomes broken over and over, and it cannot restore the blessing. The people see that, so they run further from God until they're at the point where there is no return, and God says, great, I've got a plan. Because the law was never intended to restore the blessing over your life. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, highlight this in your Bible. If you ever have a question about, I don't understand the law of the Old Testament, this is your answer. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, not by what we do, not by works, but by faith and faith alone. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. The purpose of the law was not to restore the blessing. It was meant to be a reflection of the blessing. And the way it was a reflection of the blessing, Paul writes, was it was our tutor. Now, let me explain this word tutor in the Greek. In the Greek, the tutor was actually more of a surrogate parent in the house. The whole job of a tutor, and I wish this still existed today, it wasn't a nanny. Like, it wasn't like we take care of your kids. It was literally teaching them the rules of the home. It was literally teaching them to respect their parents. It's essentially what a teacher is supposed to be doing when your kids go off to school. They're not just supposed to teach you math and science, they're also supposed to teach you how to function in society as a well-behaved adult. Some of us didn't get that education, which is why we are crazy. The tutor actually spent time with the family. They spent time with the kids while mom and dad were doing what they were called to do in the Greek household. And they trained up the kids in the way that mom and dad wanted things. And what they would do is anytime the kid got out of line, they didn't scold them and go, but these are the rules. What they did instead is they go, hey, what would your parents think about this? Your parents have set this in place for you because they want you to be blessed. They want you to walk in their favor. And every time you turn away from their decrees and their laws, this is how the tutor operated. You're disowning your lineage. You're disowning the grace and the love of your parents. Now, I'm sure it was more harsh than that because they were Greeks, but their whole purpose was not to teach them A, B, and C. Their whole purpose was to reconcile them to their parents. It was to educate them on why the parents had their laws in place in the household in the first place. It wasn't so that their kids would do exactly what they wanted. It's so that their kids would be aligned with them as a family. So the law does not point us to the restoration of the blessing, but the law reflected the blessing by telling us you can't fulfill this law. If you go back and read the Old Testament law, there are, I believe, 616 commandments. One of them today, the majority of you are breaking. I'll give you just one glimpse into one. When you blended fabrics together, death. Some of you right now, you act like it's silk. Baby, we are not fooled. It's a cotton linen blend. We know. And here's what I say to you, death. Some of you people, you're outdoorsy people, and you love going outside and planting a garden. You know what you've done in your garden? You've planted two types of seed. You know what God said about that? Death. We don't plant two types of seed. Death. Some of you woke up this morning. Some of you, I talked about men's breakfast. I said, we're having pancakes, eggs, bacon. You know what the Mosaic Law says about that? Death. So here's where everybody gets in a tizzy and they're like, but Pastor Stephen, if I eat bacon, I'm going to hell. Bah! My clothes are linen and cotton. You caught me. Bah! There's things in the law that were intended to point us to the purity and the holiness of God himself. God said, don't blend two types of fabrics. He was using that to point them to the understanding that when you blend two types of material that are not in sync, they're not aligned, it will tear. This is why he also tells them, do not go marry the ungodly people from the surrounding nations. Don't serve their gods. He literally wanted that whole understanding of only serving him to be in every aspect of their lives. That's how serious God took this whole function of holiness in his people. He said, you are separated from them. But when we read the Old Testament, we read it through a new lens. Not a lens of condemnation, not a lens of works, but a lens of faith. Because when I read the Old Testament, I read it this way. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can do that for about a week, and I probably can't do that again. I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do that. The law was never the fix for sin. The law was the driving force to help us see that we can't fix ourselves. In simpler terms, the law taught us that we needed a Savior. The law was our tutor, our surrogate, to keep pointing us back to the Father. So how does this tie together with the tree in the garden, Adam and Eve, the blessing of Abraham? Let's go back to Galatians 3 a little bit. I'll bring this together for you. I'm going to read from the Amplified Version, Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse or the doom, I love that word, doom of the law, and its condemnation by himself becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the scriptures that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, or cursed is everyone who is crucified. Now I want to pause there for a second. At the end of my messages, I always give what's called a Hebrew benediction. It's from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, lift up your countenance upon your people, grant them peace over their lives. And this is the result of the blessing. This is what I do. I'm declaring the benediction of the blessing over your life. That's what I love to do as a pastor. Galatians 3:13 says that when Jesus became the curse for us, that Hebrew benediction was reversed. And this is what God looked at Christ and saw. May the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. May the Lord turn his back upon you and remove his peace from you. That's ugly language. That's what Jesus endured for you. Made himself nothing. Became the curse. He was abandoned by God in this moment. Why? He was stripped of the blessing. Galatians 3:14, it's not the end. To the end that through their receiving Christ Jesus, the blessing promised to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles so that we through faith might all receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want to teach you. The law was our tutor to point us to someone who had to save us from ourselves. We could not complete every single one of the laws perfectly. This is why God allowed the sacrifice of an animal. He said the blood will cover their sins. It will be a barrier, but it will not cleanse them of their sins. So the law, when we look at the law, if we look at the law without Jesus, that's why you feel so condemned when you read it. But when you look at the law with Jesus, you start to realize, oh, the whole law was pointing to Jesus. The whole purpose of the law was to make me know that there was only one man in all of history who actually fulfilled every element of the law, and his name was Jesus. When he walked the earth, he fulfilled every 616 commands of the law of Moses, of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Genesis, and Exodus, all of it. He said, I'm going to do all of those things. He walked perfectly. Here's what that means. I want you to capture this. Because he fulfilled the law, there was no longer a reflection of the law, but now there was there was no reflection of the blessing left in the law. There was now the restoration of the blessing. God's instruction was, if you obey these commands, you will be blessed. If you disobey, you will be cursed. Black and white, it's easy. When Jesus showed up and fulfilled, the only human in history to fulfill every single one of those commands, he restored the blessing within himself. He is now walking around fully Adam. Adam had the blessing from day one, the fulfillment of the blessing. Jesus is now the new Adam. He's the intended purpose for humanity, to be completely blessed because he has followed all of the laws of God. And what did he do with that blessing? He threw it away. He stripped himself of the blessing. He could have held on to it. He could have flaunted it. He could have established his kingdom with it. He could have taken over the Roman Empire with it. He could have done whatever he wanted to. But instead, the Bible says, even though he was now the new Adam, he stripped away the blessing to be hung on a tree and be cursed so that you could access it instead. See, we look at the crucifixion and we go, Jesus forgave me of my sins. No, he did more than that. He allowed himself to be cursed so that you would no longer be cursed. He allowed himself to be cursed because the blessing of Abraham was only a partial blessing. It wasn't the restored blessing that was in the Garden of Eden. God said, I need one man to show up, and he sent himself as a human being to restore the blessing in one human being, but that one human being who was fully God and fully man chose to strip himself so that you would have access to the blessing. So how does this point together? Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, as for you, this is all of us, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I feel like kindness is not a good enough word to talk about what Jesus did. But it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If Adam had fulfilled the blessing from day one, the last verse would have said, for we are God's handiwork, created in Adam to do good works. But because he revoked the blessing and because Jesus restored the blessing, we are now not created through the lineage of Adam. Praise God. We are made in the image of Jesus himself. We are born into the image and the family of Jesus. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. How can we be created in Christ Jesus? Because the good news is, even though he stripped himself of the blessing and became the curse and died and was put in a grave, 3 days later, he walked out of that grave fully restored with the blessing. How can the blessing be restored through death? Because the blessing of God is not fully restored until the curse of God is also met. Amen. You can't have the blessing without the curse. And God said the curse brings about death. Therefore, every one of us who dies under the curse of sin, we are deserving of it. Jesus was not deserving of death. But when he died blameless, sinless. He died as the full restoration of the blessing. He died as the only one who had fulfilled the laws of God. Therefore, he didn't deserve it, which is why we still have access to the blessing. And it's also why he is still the restored blessing of God, because he died as the restored blessing. Therefore, he was resurrected as the restored blessing. But to satisfy God's wrath, someone had to die, and Jesus stepped in so that you didn't have to. If the world could just grasp, if nothing else, my God, if you had nothing else, if you just took that word in itself, that you deserve that tree, and he took it for you. Think of all the stupid, selfish things you've done in just the past 7 days. I know that's what I'm thinking about right now. I am so deserving of the curse, and yet I get to walk in the blessing. Adam revoked the blessing. Abram received a promise of the blessing. The law reflected the blessing, but Jesus restored the blessing for us. Somebody say, I'm not cursed. It's quiet in here. I wish y'all were more excited about this, but that's okay. Amen. So let me bring this full circle. What does this right here, what does this have to do with a tree in the Garden of Eden? Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10 is what I call the test of grace. It's 10 simple verses. And if we as believers can understand that those 10 verses point to the grace of God and the grace of God alone, our lives would be forever changed. There's many of you here today, you are still trying to work yourself into the blessing of God without realizing the blessing of God is not about what you do, it's about what Jesus did for you. The blessing of God is only given through the restoration, through what Jesus did, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we see the word grace several times. One of the worst teachings, and I'm sure I've taught it and I've had to repent, one of the worst teachings out there today in Western Christianity is that the blessing of God is money, is finances, is cars, is homes, is sex partners, is healings, is manifestations, is whatever you want to say. Fill in the blank. It all comes back to idols. We have attributed the blessing of God to how much money we have in our bank account. I don't care how much money you have, money will not restore the blessing. I don't care how many cars you have, how many homes you have. Cars and homes don't restore the blessing. That's not the blessing. The blessing is spelled J-E-S-U-S. He is the blessing. This sat heavy on me as I was writing this. What does this have to do with a tree in the garden? Well, let's go back and study the short history we have of Adam and Eve. Grace was at work from Genesis 1 and beyond. God created Adam from the dust of the ground. He did nothing to deserve being created. What is that? Grace. By grace, God gave him this perfect environment that he did nothing to deserve. God gave him every fruit-bearing tree for his nourishment. He did nothing to deserve it. That's grace. We don't think of it this way, but God gave him an instruction, a command that would literally have saved himself and all of humanity. Do not eat from this one tree. What is that? That's grace. Because God could have let him just fall into it. When he created Adam and Eve, he spoke the blessing into their lives. They literally did nothing to deserve it. They woke up, and God said, you're blessed. Here's one we don't think about. God gave them the freedom of choice. They didn't deserve it. That's grace. And yet, even with the sufficiency of all of this grace in their lives, their desires looked beyond the blessing that his grace had created for them and focused on the lust of their eyes, the lust of their flesh, and the pride of life. If we're not careful, we will remove grace from the blessing. I want to show you an image of this. This is a painting that was about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And if you can't tell, I put pants on Adam and Eve and gave her a little bit of a strap around. Anyway, because I know it's art, but I thought it's church still. Let's have some. Anyway, this is an artist's rendering. I think it's from 1910 or 1920. Of what they believed the Garden of Eden looked like. I think sometimes when we think of the Garden of Eden, we think of, you know, one small encompassing island or something. Some historians, some theologians actually believe the Garden of Eden was the entirety of the world. Like every piece of grass, every piece of dirt was the garden. And that sin actually separated it from its spiritual presence and to a decayed presence that we see today where creation is crying out for restoration. What's interesting about this beautiful image, I mean, because this is, by the way, this is not AI. Like, this is actually someone sat down and painted this. This is legit. It took all this time to think through what were we seeing in the garden. You see elephants in the background and animals swimming and beautiful mountains and waterfalls and trees of all kinds of different manners. I love that they included the differences of trees. You have a tree that's producing grapes. You have a tree over here with fruit. You have a palm tree in the background. I think these over here are red hot chili peppers. Praise God. I don't know. He has all these different kinds of animals. When I saw this image, I started thinking to myself, what am I missing? What am I missing in this painting? Because if I remember correctly, the title of this painting is actually called The Fall of Man. Well, yeah, see, that's what we think, but the snake was actually already in the garden. Like, God created snakes. So then I started really focusing on each individual frame and trying to piece together, what am I missing here? And can you show me the second image, please? That right there. That little piece of fruit. That's why they revoked their blessing. This little thing right here. Go back to the first image, if you could, please. Go back to the first one. Okay. When we saw this image, what did we see? Man, we saw the beauty of God's creation. Oh my gosh, he supplied everything for them. Like, this is what the perfect creation was supposed to look like. Oh my God, there's fruit everywhere. There's unlimited water access. It's clean. Animals are actually playing with each other. That lion right there, like, he should have been attacking that turkey so fast. But look at their friends. The turkey is like, come on, Mr. Lion, let's go. I mean, perfect harmony, perfect peace, perfect unity, perfect generosity. The perfection of God's intent for humanity is in this one perfect picture. And it was all messed up. Go to my second image. When we go from the grandscape view of God's grace, when we revoke our eyes from seeing the grace of God in the blessing, and we narrow our focus on the thing that God said not to have, we miss out on the beauty of his grace, and all we're focused on is that one thing that he said we can't have. When you remove grace from money, it's not a blessing, it's a burden. When you remove grace from your health, it's not a blessing, it's a burden. I have to understand that when Adam and Eve saw the fruit of the tree, because they took their eyes off of the grace of the garden, that is when the blessing was revoked. And how many times in our lives do we revoke the blessing? Because we don't pull out to see the grace of God working in our lives. We focus on that one thing we don't yet have, but we've got to have it. And then we manipulate scripture and we go, in the name of Jesus, I can name it, claim it, and have this thing. Why? Because we pulled away from God's grace to focus on the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If grace isn't in it, it's not a blessing. I got to recognize when I walk into that house that I'm tired of living in, it's a blessing because of his grace. I didn't deserve it. That car that the AC finally kicks on, without grace, it's a burden. But with grace, it's a blessing. When I look at my spouse, without grace, they are a burden. With grace, they're a blessing. And y'all laughing, looking at me like I'm talking about my wife. I'm talking about, I'm trying to use me so I don't point you out. Let's go into it. When you walk into church and you don't walk in seeing the grace of God in this house, these people become a burden, not a blessing. And that's how divisiveness creeps in. Because of grace, I don't deserve the garden. I don't deserve the fulfillment. I don't deserve the restoration of the blessing. One man revoked the blessing, and in the same turn, one man restored the blessing. But if I take my eye, this is why Hebrews says, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Because when you take your eyes off of the grace, the grandscape of the restoration of the blessing of Abraham, he said, I will make you into a great nation. That was not fulfilled until the Gentiles had access to salvation. That was not accessed until the Holy Spirit was given to all of us. He said, I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. Guess what? That was not restored until Jesus. And I want you to understand the blessing of Abraham. We're going to talk about it in a couple weeks. Yes, it includes finances. Yes, there are aspects of the blessing that we can take hold of. But if you miss the point that it was all God's grace working in the blessing in the first place, you focus your eyes on that fruit and you revoke the blessing. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, if you're here today and you know that you have turned against the blessing of God, you've revoked it. Because you took your eyes off of the grace of the garden that he put you in. Because that garden didn't have the right carpet color. Because that garden didn't have enough bedrooms. Because that garden didn't have enough horsepower. And you're seeing the thing that he didn't give you access to yet. And now you've revoked the blessing. I'm asking for a moment of true repentance. This word is strong. But it is freedom to those who taste of it. You are blessed, not because Adam, not because of Abram, not because of Moses, not because of the law. You are blessed because of Jesus and Jesus alone. And if you're here today and you are willing to repent of that, to change your heart, I want to give you a moment between you and God. I want to pray over you. But I want to give you a moment to reflect within yourself. It's like, God, have I revoked the blessing because I kept my eyes on the lust of my eyes, the lust of my flesh, the pride of life. I wanted that fruit rather than seeing the grace that's been working in my life. Maybe you're here today. You've never heard a message like this because you've never heard of Jesus. He is the best gift ever. I don't serve a sissified Jesus. I don't serve a whacked out Jesus. I serve a real man with purpose, with leadership, with grace, with love, with mercy, who spoke truth into my heart through his word, but also showed me the grace to repent of my sins and follow after him. I didn't deserve to follow him, and yet he gave me access to him. And if you're here today, and you're tired of wandering aimlessly through life, you need a leader in your life. And it's not another human being, it's Jesus himself. He was sent to this earth to take the curse that you deserved. He stripped himself of the blessing so that you could walk in it. I want you to walk in that blessing, but it starts very simply with putting your faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 talks about how it's not by our works, it's only by his grace through faith. This is the most scandalous message. All you have to do is believe and choose to follow after Jesus in your daily life, to believe that he was the Son of God sent to earth, died on a cross, was raised from the dead, and he was the restorer of the blessing. I want to give you an opportunity to make a commitment today, to turn your life back to Jesus, or to turn it to him for the first time. I want to lead you in a very simple prayer, whether you're in person or online. I'm going to ask everybody in the room, though, if you would repeat after me in unity and just to celebrate those who are making this decision. Say, Father God, I repent of my sins. I allowed the curse because I did things my way. But I am refocusing on your grace. Thank you for the grace of God found in Jesus. I ask you, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of unrighteousness, create in me a pure heart, and renew in me a steadfast spirit. I thank you that I will never wander aimlessly again. But I choose to follow Jesus. But I can't do it perfectly. So as we read today, give me the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to say no to sin, to say yes to your ways. I thank you that today I am free from my past, I am free from my sin, and I'm walking in faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Before you clap, let me pray over those of you who are here today. Lord, we come with repentant hearts, those of us who took our eyes off of your grace. I thank you that your grace means we can come back to you as often as we need. It's daily, it's hourly, it's minute and moment by moment. I speak the blessing of God over this church in the name of Jesus, the empowerment that we need. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that when we find ourselves distracted by the fruit of the tree, when we see the thing that we desire, but you have said no, I pray that we would repent in the moment and put our eyes back on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I think that today people are walking out of this house blessed again because of the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name.